Good morning and a very happy Easter to everyone. He is risen. He is risen indeed. You're all very welcome to our service this morning on Easter Sunday. I am thankful for all who attended our Good Friday service, and we will continue with a couple of questions from Friday night. What is truth and whom do you seek? Now, also, we have been going through Paul's letter to the Colossian church, and this next section of scripture fits well with Easter, so we will continue in Colossians, as well as our Easter message this morning in Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 to 15. And we're going to break it up into two sections, the first being verses 8 to 10, with the question, what is truth? And the second being verses 11 to 15 with the question, whom do you seek? So let me read Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 to 15. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead, and you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. So what is truth? Well, Pontius Pilate asked this question of Jesus after Jesus explained the purpose of why he was born and why he came into the world, which was to bear witness to the truth. The truth that Jesus referred to was God's love for his people and that they would be saved. Now, Pilate's worldview was anything but religious. His truth, the voices that he listened to, were political, military, and all the pagan religious views of the day. Since he did not have a God-centered view, then his idea of truth was literally all over the map. And so he asked, what is truth, when the truth, the big T truth, Jesus, was standing directly in front of him? And one of the main reasons that Paul was writing this letter was to deal with some false teaching that the church was listening to and allowing into their theology and worship. They had taken their eyes off the truth, which, as I said, is Jesus, and they were allowing other voices, other things, to lead them astray. So after writing an encouraging, loving opening to this letter, he now starts to deal with the issues at hand, and he compares and contrasts the differences between false teaching and faithful teaching. Well, first let's look at the false teaching. What is false teaching? Well, it's anything that's contrary to God's word and the teaching of Jesus. False teaching deceives us and denies Christ. Paul warns them to be careful. Now, the ESV translation, which is what I typically read and study from, translates it this way: see to it that no one takes you captive. Now, it can also be translated as meaning be careful, watch out, don't be swayed, don't be ensnared, don't be enslaved by false teachings. So remember in the previous two verses of this, verses 6 and 7, it says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, So Paul has told them to start living their life for Christ as they have been taught, with Christ being the foundation on which their faith is built. And now he is warning them to not allow themselves to be taken captive by anything else that is contrary to Christ's teaching. And he describes the false teaching in four ways, and I'll highlight them as we go through. And the first one is philosophy. Now, there's nothing wrong with philosophy. The word means the study of logic. Logic is good and admirable as long as it does not overshadow the truth, because you can twist logic. The Greeks were taking logic to the extreme without any thought of the heart. And Paul's warning was for philosophies in this world that contradict God's laws and Jesus' teachings. And the second is empty deceit. Again, these were philosophies that were misleading. And if they're misleading, then they're worthless. They're empty. They give a distorted perspective of the truth. And if it's distorted perspective of the truth, then it's not truth at all. The third was according to human tradition. Now, these are rules that man makes that are not part of God's laws, yet they try to apply them as God's laws. They bring guilt upon people when there should not be any guilt. A modern-day human tradition is anything that man decides must be followed so they have favor with God, so they're not judged by God. Now, I grew up in churches, in denominations, that said that dancing, drinking, playing cards, going to the cinema, and smoking were all sins. Now, none of those are sinful. None of those go against God's laws. Yes, smoking and drinking can cause health issues and addictions and can lead someone into a sinful lifestyle and hurt them and their family, but not always. Strictly speaking, there's nothing biblically wrong. Those strict churches that I grew up in were adding their own traditions that were not scriptural. The Jews had added hundreds of laws to the Torah, the five books of Moses, the first five books of the Bible. They added hundreds of laws to God's laws that were not scriptural. Many churches, including here in Ireland, add rules and traditions that are not scriptural. And that is what Paul was warning them about. Even in Matthew 15:3, Jesus challenged the Pharisees by saying, "Why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your own tradition?" Because the Pharisees were trying to follow their own traditions over God's law. Their traditions became more important. For many churches and people, tradition becomes more important than God's word. The fourth false teaching was according to the elemental spirits or principles of the world. There's much debate on exactly what this means, but most agree that Paul was warning about getting involved with anything that was demonic in nature. There were many pagan, demonic styles of worship and spirituality at that time that was influencing that church, as there is today that influences people and influences churches today. Paul's warning the church to avoid such false teaching and avoid anything that's not according to Christ. He kind of sums it all up there in those last few words that I've highlighted in red: not according to Christ. Now, second, that was the false teaching. Second, let's just look at what he says about faithful teaching. He's basically saying what false teaching is not. Because he's saying, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. Paul compares the emptiness of false teaching in verse 8 to the fullness of Christ in these verses. Faithful teaching edifies us and exalts us. And exalts Christ, excuse me. Edifies us, teaches us. Faithful teaching builds up our faith and it exalts Christ. Whereas false teaching deceives us and denies Christ. Faithful teaching edifies us and exalts Christ. Paul had mentioned that in chapter 1, verse 19, for in him, meaning Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Jesus is completely God. There is no part of God that is not within Jesus. That's not part of Jesus. Paul restated that truth here in verse 9, for in him, Christ, the fullness of deity dwells bodily. He basically said the same thing, that Christ is God and God is Christ. Christ has a fullness of the deity within him. Why is this important to us? Because when we place our faith in Jesus, then we are filled in him. We have Christ in us. We have the Holy Spirit guiding us and helping us understand Scripture, teaching us according to God's truth, and not in teaching us what false teachings are, to avoid those. And since Christ is not lacking in any way, then in him, neither are we. In Christ, we possess everything from true wisdom to eternal wealth to personal worth. Eternal wealth meaning the Scriptures and that we will have eternity with Christ. Jesus is our everything. We have our identity in Christ and nothing else. In him, we experience our true fulfillment. Apart from Christ, there is no genuine satisfaction. Everything is temporary. It's unmeaningful. It does not fulfill. But through his fullness, we are made complete. We are to walk in him while avoiding false teaching and embracing the faithful teaching that we can have in Christ. Now, the other question from the Good Friday message, and which is what we'll mainly focus on this morning, was when Jesus asked the guards who had followed Judas into the garden. Jesus knew they were coming for him, yet he asked the question, whom do you seek? And the guards only knew the name and the place where he was from, Jesus of Nazareth. They didn't know who they were seeking. They only knew a name. They weren't looking for the Messiah. They weren't looking for a spiritual leader. They were looking for the man with a bounty on his head so they could be paid for their services. Now, Paul is not asking the church in Colossae, whom do you seek at this point? But he is explaining, excuse me, who the one is that they've already sought and found. And he is explaining to them what Christ did for them. If there were people in the church who are seeking Jesus for salvation, then Paul's explanation also helps them understand the great sacrifice that Jesus made for all who seek him. If you're going to place your faith and trust in someone, you want to know what they have done for you and what they will do for you. And that's the distinction between Christianity and any other belief system. Jesus is the only one who died for his people and was resurrected. Any other belief system requires good works, a constant daily requirement of doing good deeds, of giving sacrifices, without hope or assurance of knowing whether what the worshiper has done is good enough. Is my sacrifice good enough? Are my good deeds good enough? Jesus Christ is the only one that offers eternal life for anyone who believes in him. And that is why we celebrate Easter Sunday morning, when Jesus conquered death and the grave, providing the assurance that we can follow him in our own resurrected bodies to be with him in heaven. Now, Paul lists five things Jesus did for us when we believe in him. That he that he is, when we believe that he is the Son of God and he died for our sins. When we believe that, then there's five things. All, and at least that's just what in Paul's listed here, five things. The first, he has circumcised our hearts. Now that may sound a bit strange. Definitely culturally, it's thousands of years separated from when it was initiated. But what was the purpose of circumcision? It was a physical distinction that the Jews belonged to God. They were his people. And it was a sign of the covenant between God and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God and the Jews, that they were his people and he was their God. Now, when we accept Christ as our Savior and Lord, then the idea is that our hearts are his, that we belong to him. The church in Colossae was made up of a mixture of Jews and Gentiles, Gentiles meaning non-Jews. And in Christ, there is no distinction between Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, men or women. So the idea of circumcision of the heart is to show that all are one in Christ. He was just using circumcision as a metaphor that Christ circumcises our heart. We are his. And Paul explained that with more detail to the church in Ephesus, where he said in Ephesians 2:11-13, therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. You're alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and you're strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So we as Gentiles, we were not included into the covenant between God and the Jews. But when Christ the Messiah came, he brought Jew and Gentile together. In Christ, all of us have hope through what he did for us, what he did for all on the cross. Second, Jesus conquered over death. He conquered death. Now this was accomplished through his sacrifice and our participation in it through our faith. By believing in Jesus Christ, his sacrifice was for all who would believe in him. He paid the debt. It is finished. The debt has been paid completely. Symbolically, we died with him. He took our sins to the cross. And when we were raised with him through our faith, his resurrection, in which we celebrate this morning, meant that he conquered death forever. Death is the ultimate penalty for sin, unless we accept Christ as our Savior. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We earn death because of our sin. Death is our wage. Because of our sin, that's what we are paid. We are paid our death. Our wage is our death. If someone never accepts Christ as their Savior, then their wage for their sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. When we place our faith in Jesus, then our sins are forgiven. The debt has been paid in full. The sins are remembered no more. Our wage, then, is eternal life with Christ. And the cool thing about this is that then we are resurrected now. In a way. Paul also wrote in Romans 6, verses 8 to 11, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. We are alive in Christ now. We are now dead to our old sins and alive in Christ. For all who believe in Jesus Christ, they are alive to God right now. That's the greatest reason to celebrate Easter. Because of Christ's resurrection, we are resurrected with him. We are dead to our old life and alive to our new life for Christ. That's part of what Paul said earlier in the letter. As you receive Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk in him. Walk in your new life, because you will live forever with him. Yes, at some point this old physical body will die, but our spiritual body will live in our new glorified body. Now third, how does Jesus do this? Well, these verses are the focus point, the main reason we're celebrating today. He canceled our debt. The debt that we could never pay. I mean, let's break this down further. Where were we? We were dead in our sins. There is no hope without Christ. Now, you may be saying, Mark, I have no sins. I'm a nice person. But what is a sin? Well, anything that goes against God, even one sin, separates man from God. And there are two types of sins. The sin of commission, which means you did something you knew you shouldn't have done. And the sin of omission, which is not doing something you know you should have done. Let's say you were in a court of law and the judge asked you, how many sins did you commit today? And you said, oh, just three. Well, that doesn't seem so bad. But three a day is 21 a week, which is over 90 a month and over 1,000 a year. I mean, the judge is just going to look at you and think, why are you even in my courtroom? Go to jail, do not pass go, do not collect 200 euro. You see, it only takes one to separate man from God. So there we are, dead in our sins. But the verse then says, God made you alive together with him, meaning Jesus, by forgiving our sins. How are our sins forgiven? By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with all of its legal demands. Sin needs a blood sacrifice for forgiveness. That's why God required all those sacrifices of animals for centuries. The sacrificial system was an image of what was to come when the Messiah arrived. Jesus fulfilled the sacrificial system by shedding his own blood on the cross for the sins of all who would believe in him. He said, "It is finished." Tetelestai. The debt has been paid in full. He nailed our sins to the cross. If our sins were on a piece of paper and he stamped the paper, paid in full, this piece of paper he nailed to the cross for all to see. Not only did he give his life for all, but he did it willingly and openly. Nothing is hidden. Just as Pilate wrote, King of the Jews, in three different languages, and had that nailed on the cross above Jesus' head, so did Jesus nail our canceled debt on the cross. We are free of the guilt of sin. We have freedom in Christ, and we are alive in Christ. Look at these amazing words from Ephesians 2, 4 and 9, 4 to 9. As Paul wrote about this in greater detail, he says, But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. It is by our faith alone, through God's grace alone, in Christ alone, that we are saved, that our sins are forgiven, and that we have eternal life. And the last two, or in the last, in this verse 15, our last verse, he condemned the enemy and he confirmed our victory. The enemy is none other than Satan, the devil. The one who hates Jesus and does not want anyone to turn to Jesus. He is described as the rulers and authorities, which is the demonic presence in the world. When Jesus saved us and showed the world that our sins were forgiven, that also brought open shame on the powers that would want us dead. Yet through Christ we have victory over sin. The song that we sing, and it's a variation of the old hymn, Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How gracious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. So whom do you seek? That question lingers from Friday night. Whom do you seek? In whom are you seeking forgiveness of sin? In whom are you seeking eternal life? In whom or in what are you seeking hope in this world? I pray the answer is Jesus. Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, he said, "For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." I pray that everyone will gain Christ and be found in him. I pray that everyone will know Christ and the power of his resurrection, so that you will have eternal life. I pray that everyone will know the truth, which is Jesus Christ, the one who died and was raised from the dead for all who believed in him. But not only I, but it's Jesus himself who invites you to come today. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, in Isaiah 55, God said, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Come, he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. It's free. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear, that your soul may live." And in Revelation, Jesus said, "Come." And let him who hears say, "Come." And let him who is thirsty come. Let him who desires take the water of life without price. Come. Christ is the truth that sets us free. Christ is the one in whom you should truly seek. Come, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Come, your sins will be nailed to the cross and you will live eternally with him.